Welcome to 3GT, the podcast where three guys, a pastor, a professor, and a parishioner, discuss theology from a practical standpoint, all from a Reformed perspective. Find out more at 3GT.xyz.
Welcome back to another exciting episode of 3GT, Three Guys Theologizing, where we like to take a break from our normal course of business and discuss and theologize about things that are affecting us in the world, affecting us in our life, in our home. Today's no different. We're going to be talking a little bit about a topic that kind of got brought up in our last episode, and that's this idea of holiness. And historically, as you all know, my personal life story is I've come from a Wesleyan background, which has placed an emphasis on holiness. The Methodist Church, likewise, has historically placed a high priority upon personal holiness. I think it'd be important for us to discuss this idea of holiness. So, it used to be a word that was, you know, talked about a lot in church. I know growing up, we heard about holiness quite a bit, but now it seems like the only time you hear the word holy is when it's used in the same way as Robin used it on the show Batman and Robin. I don't know. That's from the 1960s. I thought Barry might appreciate that. he probably remembers that. I know he's not culturally astute. He told us that one time. So I thought if I went back to the 1960s, he may be able to identify with a cultural reference.
You know, Scott, I used to watch Adam West as Batman. They were reruns in my day, yes. But that's how culturally astute I am.
Well, and I don't doubt that, Kyle.
Bam, pow, kabob.
See, he does know. Good. So, you know that, but the word holiness, the point I'm making is the word holy is not used often enough for what it should be or how it should be. It's used in slang. It's not preached about like it used to be. I know that in my community that has a lot of Wesleyan influence, it's not spoken of. It's not talked about. It's rather absent, which is quite surprising given the nature of the Wesleyan church. But I was doing some reading in the Bible, and I noticed that in particular, in the book of Leviticus, how often this idea of holiness comes up when God is giving instructions on how to build the tent or how to make the tent and the instruments to be used in the tent of worship. It all goes back to, you must be holy. When he talks about the garments that have to be worn, you must be holy. As it talks about the food that you can and can't eat, this idea is you are to be holy because I am holy. Over and over again, the idea of holiness is there. And also turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, verse 14. It says, strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness. And this is the part that really should strike us, without which, that's the holiness, no one will see the Lord. So the question I want to talk about, or I want to begin things with, and maybe ask you guys to talk about, is why is our holiness to the Lord so important? And I'll open that up for your thoughts.
Well, I think when we think about what it means to be a Christian, that we're brought into a right relationship with God, and upon our faith in Christ, we've been granted that faith through the person and work of the Holy Spirit. And so we are Christians by faith in Christ, and then we are baptized, and we're baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So we are those in whom the Holy Spirit dwells. And so that's the sign and mark of his presence in someone's life, is that they've repented of their sin, placed faith in Christ, and are committed to a life of obeying the Lord and following his ways, and they have the power of the Holy Spirit at work in them to help them to do that. And it's not just an individualistic thing. I think we're to think of this also in a corporate fashion, that as a body of Christ, the church, that's the temple of the Holy Spirit. And so he dwells there in our midst, and with him having that in his name as the Holy Spirit, I think it just shows us how important it is for believers to be concerned about this very, very topic.
I don't want to shoot from the hip, so I'm going to take it very slow in the way that I respond. Be very careful with my words, like you two. I have learned from sitting at your feet what it is to be. So, sorry, there's a lack of context for some of our listeners on that. But, you know, our holiness is intimately concerned with the gospel. Usually when we talk about the gospel and when we think about the gospel, we kind of narrowly think about the gospel in one aspect. And that is God saving us from the penalty of sin. And that is very true, and we bless God and we praise God for that, that our sins are forgiven in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we are accepted and we are accounted righteous in his sight, not for our own righteousness, but the righteousness of Jesus being given to us, right? That glorious doctrine of justification. But we can't have a truncated view of what the gospel accomplishes and what salvation is. Salvation is not only being saved from the penalty of sin, but salvation also includes being saved from the power of sin and one day being saved from the presence of sin. And whereas justification relates to our salvation from the penalty of sin, sanctification, or our being made holy, is that aspect of our salvation that is saving us from the power of sin. You know, the Apostle Paul talks about that so graphically in Romans chapter 6, that we are not to go on in sin any longer because we've been identified with Christ in his death and in his resurrection, so that the life that we now get to live, we live to God. And he actually says, you know, offer your bodies as weapons of righteousness, is the actual language that the Apostle Paul uses there in Romans chapter 6. And he concludes that chapter by reminding us how vital this is to our salvation. In Romans chapter 6, verse 22, he says, "But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life." And so when we think about holiness, when we think about God's work of sanctification, making us holier, this is part of what Jesus has come to accomplish. And like Barry said, that's the reason we have the ministry of the Spirit, who is called the Holy Spirit. So this is vital for Christian identity.
I find it very interesting, something you just said, Kyle. You said that holiness is God's work in our sanctification. I can't remember exactly what you said, but you described it as God's work. And so one of the things that I think people have a hard time getting their minds around is this idea that we are saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourself, so that you do not boast. There's this idea of no working for our salvation, and I think we would agree with that. So the objection always comes, or it seems to always come, at least from my quarters, when you deal with this idea of justification, as you've talked about, that how can God say that without holiness, without this work in your life, where you are participating in, without that, you cannot see God. Isn't that a work? Aren't you saying that there is works involved with it? How do you respond to that, that this idea that if justification is by faith alone, how can you then require sanctification as a work in your life?
Yeah, we need to be really careful in our categories and the way we make distinctions. And I think, you know, this isn't just for high-flying theology in our ivory towers. This is something that really touches down in every Christian's life. And without going into the details, I was cast into a huge spiritual crisis about 10, 12 years ago now because of failing to grasp and understand some of these categories. And so it's really important to note that scripturally, works, our works are opposed to our justification. We are not justified by our works. Scripture makes that very clear. Whether works that we do by our own power or what are often called evangelical works, right? Even the grace of God working in us is not the ground of our justification. But when we come to think about sanctification, we find that, you know, Philippians 2:13, God works in us that we might work and will what is pleasing in his sight. You know, Ephesians chapter 2, which is one of those glorious texts that we run to talk about salvation by faith alone through grace alone, right after the Apostle Paul says, you have been saved by grace, this is not of yourselves, it is not of works, lest any man should boast. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 says, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. And so these works and this idea of holiness is not the ground of our salvation, but it is the result of being saved. It is, as the larger catechism talks about, it is the road we walk on to heaven. And if there is not these works and if there is not this sanctification and this holiness in our lives, it is evidence that we are not saved because Scripture makes very clear that God works in us that we might work and will what is pleasing in his sight.
Mm-hmm. I think in the shorter catechism, when it asks the question, what is sanctification? Because that's what we're really talking about, this pursuit of holiness. It says it's a work of God's free grace. So it is God's grace at work in us. And then it goes on to say that's the source of where our activity comes from, is from God and his Spirit, whereby we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God and are enabled more and more to die to sin and live to righteousness. So it's this whole, it's really living out the gospel in our lives in a daily way, that we're, just as Christ died, we're dying to our old self, and just as Christ lives now in the resurrection power, we live in that resurrection power as we come alive in him. And we often make the distinction, as Kyle's alluding to, in justification, we recognize that as a monergistic work. It's God alone doing that work, justifying us. We refer to sanctification or this growth in holiness sometimes as a synergistic work, meaning that God and we work, but we have to understand that in the right way. It's not like a 50-50 partnership. It's that God has given us the grace. He's made us alive, and then we respond in faith to obey him and walk according to his ways.
Hey, and just for the record, I agree with everything you're saying. As you guys know, I kind of like to play the devil's advocate. I like to ask the questions. I don't like to answer.
That's
so
why
much,
we brought
like
you on the show, Scott.
It's the nature of my, you know, my life. I just like to ask questions. Don't ever put me on the list. So, the question then becomes, how do we keep ourselves in seeking for holiness and seeking to conform into the image of Christ? How do we keep ourselves from falling into this trap of piousness or a false piety or a works righteousness, kind of like the Pharisees went to, rather than trying to be holy? How do we keep from falling into that trap? And I don't know if that question is formulated properly, but you know, what do we need to be doing to make sure that we're not becoming Pharisaical in attaining holiness and sanctification? Does that make sense?
Yeah,
it makes sense to me, but I don't know if it's coming out right.
Yeah, I think couple of things that we have to do, especially as we look at the contrast between the Pharisees and true followers of Christ. One is that we have to make sure that we're basing our holiness on the very word of God and not the traditions of men. So the Pharisees failed because they supplanted God's word with their own ideas of what holiness is. And a lot of people who actually focus on holiness often do that. They start thinking that holiness is seen in what we wear, for instance, or certain foods that we abstain from, that type of thing, which the Bible warns against. So that would be one of the first places. I think another thing that readily comes to mind is that the Pharisees were trying to be holy to be seen, that they were practicing their righteousness in order to be seen by men. And I think that is, I think that really kills a true pursuit of holiness. I was just preaching a couple of days ago in chapel at the seminary on the whole idea of fasting from Matthew 9. And one of the things that I was stressing with the students there is that really you can fast for one of two reasons. You fast either to be seen by men so that you can feed your pride, or you fast in secret to be seen by God so that you can feed your soul. And so the motivations of why we're pursuing holiness are so important. We're to be pursuing holiness so that we're growing in our love for God and a true love for our neighbor. And if we're pursuing this holiness really for any other reason, it's a false holiness.
I also think key to this, there are many good works that have been appointed for us in Christ Jesus. And I don't want to deny that, but I think one of the leading works of a Christian is that of repentance. And repentance is always an acknowledgement that I'm a sinner, and I remain sinful even after being saved. I loathe that sin. I hate that sin. I long for the day when Jesus will save me from the presence of sin. But I think a humble awareness of the condition of our own hearts is one of the key ways to not turn what God requires as far as holiness and good works into this Pharisaical idea, to realize that the leading Christian grace, in a sense, is repentance. To turn from sin and turn again to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to be very serious about that, right? The world does not need a church, and the world does not need Christians who feign perfection. They need Christians and they need churches who practice repentance. And again, repentance itself is not the sum total of what the Christian life ought to be. But it is a very key ingredient, and I think one that guards us against this Pharisaical attitude, together with the things that Barry was talking about.
I do appreciate what you said. Feign perfection. One of the tenets of the Wesleyan Church is this idea of perfectionism, that there is a second work of grace where you will no longer sin in this life. It's not taught very much anymore, but that is a tenet. You know, this idea of striving for perfection in this life is a real goal for some people, which I think leads to its own problems. But I want to ask a kind of a more basic question, Kyle, because you also mentioned this, that we need to have a healthy awareness of our sin. And I do want to appreciate you being thoughtful with your words today, because I think it's rather important. Sorry, again, lack of context. But when we deal with this idea of remaining sin in our life, I think one of the deepest struggles that I had as a younger Christian is how holy do I have to be to see God? You know, Hebrews makes it pretty clear, the holiness without which you will not see God. So how holy do I have to be? I mean, is there a certain level of holiness that I have to attain to? Do I have to attain to the holiness of my neighbor to see God? And I'm sure you've dealt with people who've struggled with this idea of, you know, I'm just not as sanctified as I think I should be or as I want to be. Am I not saved? What's the problem here? How do we address this idea of how holy do we have to be?
I think we have to start. That question drives me back to my justification, that I have to stand on the grounds that God has redeemed me through his Son, and I have faith in Christ that he is, his blood is what has cleansed me. And so the moment I start thinking that there's something inherent in me for me to be able to be one of God's children or to be in a relationship with God, I think that's when we start going back down that road of justifying ourselves by works rather than by faith. And I think what we have to do is to strive, though, for our for holiness because of the great rewards that come from it. As we keep his commandments, Jesus said in John 14:21, we grow into a deeper knowledge of God's love for us. I think greater peace comes over our souls. The Holy Spirit is more fully manifested in our lives, and just assurance really follows along with this whole question as we obey and follow God and really set our hearts on him. And John 14:21 goes on to say that as we keep his commandments and he shows his love to us, that Jesus will disclose himself to us, that we'll have deeper experiences of Christ and greater assurances by his word and spirit. And so we really need to pursue the means of grace that he's given to us to attain those things. So he tells us to be in church and worship, so we should be in church and worship. He tells us to meditate on his word day and night, so we should be striving in that area. He tells us to pray to him, to bring our fears and our cares to him, so we should be doing that. He tells us the need for fellowship and to how to encourage and build each other up in the faith. So I need those things in my life. And as I pursue those things by faith, then we will increasingly see the Lord's presence in our life.
Yeah, I think this is a really important question. Not important for those who just want to argue and debate, but the genuine Christian that is asking this question. And you know, I think we need to be clear that the Bible doesn't quantify this. And the Bible doesn't quantify certain things in the way that we maybe wanted to. I remember reading an article a couple of years ago that emphasized that. And the article pointed out, for instance, in Romans chapter 8, verse 13, Paul says, if you mortify the flesh by the Spirit, you will live. And he doesn't say how much we need to mortify the flesh. He just says, you've got to mortify it. Mm-hmm. In that same chapter, Romans chapter 8, we are told that if we suffer with Christ, we will be glorified with him. And again, to point out that it doesn't quantify how much I have to suffer. It's only put there that there is this conditional language, but I need to suffer with Christ, and if I suffer with him, I will be glorified. I think the point is that the Bible is not as concerned about the quantity, but as that article said, the Bible, God is concerned with the quality. Is the holiness that we adorn our profession of faith with, is it a spirit-wrought holiness that comes by living in the power of the gospel and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Is it a sincere desire to be obedient to God? I love the way that the Westminster Confession of Faith talks about that. In the chapter on good works, chapter 16, paragraph 6, it talks about how God rewards imperfect but sincere obedience. And I think that is such a key point for the Christian life. The covenant of grace, which is the covenant that we are part of when we are united to the Lord Jesus Christ, does not in this life demand from us a perfect obedience and a perfect holiness. God graciously deals with us, and God accepts sincere obedience. You know, the Apostle Peter talks about that in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Peter does not say you've attained this quantity of holiness that now is pleasing to God, but that which you do in holiness and offering yourself to God is acceptable through and because of Jesus Christ. And so I think we need to pastorally work our way away from this question, how much, and be more concerned with what kind. Is this a gospel obedience? Is this a holiness that is being wrought by the Spirit?
Mm-hmm. And because Kyle's sharing, it just makes me think of, you know, the analogy of your little children that are wanting to please you as mom or dad, and they make you a gift out of, you know, they draw you a picture with the crayons you bought and the paper you supplied, or they, you know, maybe they have a little bit of money and they go buy something at the store with the money that you've given to them.
Hello, you've reached the Winchester.
Yet another episode where Kyle's phone plays a part.
You were on a roll, Barry. I'm sorry about that.
That's okay. But, you know, the child takes the money you gave them to buy you the birthday gift. It's all, you're the source of it. But as you see your child taking what you've given to them, and then they return that back to you out of love in their hearts for you, as a parent, you just delight and rejoice in that. And how much more our Heavenly Father, when He sees us taking the things, the graces that He's given to us, so we seek to please Him and obey Him with them, that just brings delight to His heart. And we recognize that all the works that we do on His behalf, the holiness that we do, is simply supplied by Him so that we might glorify Him and love Him.
Yeah. A broken and contrite heart the Lord will not cast away. I think that's how it goes, or something along those lines. It's a beautiful comfort for us to know that that everything we give to the Lord, He gave to us anyway. So, and just like you said, Barry, as the kids bring these gifts, you know, my daughter draws pictures all the time, and it's not Van Gogh, or it's not Monet, or whoever you like.
I'm glad it's not Van Gogh.
Thankfully, it's not Van Gogh. Yeah.
Well, you know, his paintings are worth something, but yeah, it's priceless to us because of who they are and what they are trying to do. And so that is, I appreciate your words, Barry. It's a great comfort for the Christian to realize that when they see that. Are these some of the questions that have you guys ever dealt with this in your pastorate? You know, people struggling with this idea of holiness?
Oh, yeah.
Yes.
So, it's not some, thank you for elaborating on that, Kyle. Yeah. It's not some,
no,
you sound like me.
You do. You know, you really do, because you cannot be a faithful preacher without preaching the necessity of this holiness, without preaching the means of holiness, without preaching the demands of it, without preaching the perseverance of it, and all of these things. But you know, it is easy. It's easy for me to begin to think, you know, I'm so exhausted. And here the Bible sets this very high standard. And again, I fall short of it. And it's in those times you need to remind our fellow Christians and myself, you know, the Christian life is described as a race. It is exhausting. It is hard. You know, it's not easy. It's a wrestling match. It's contending. It's fighting. It's warring. You know, that's the language. Those are the active verbs that the Bible uses to describe the Christian life. But it can be discouraging, and it can be hard. And, you know, I remember I go back often, John Calvin, some people think of Calvin was a giant intellect, but Calvin was a pastor. And I remember John Calvin in his treatise on the Christian life said, you know, the reality is most of us are not running in the way of holiness. We're limping if we're not crawling. And that's the reality of the Christian life, and we thank God for His grace. And I always find that to be a helpful correction and a helpful encouragement to me. Did I elaborate enough there?
That was sufficient, Kyle. Thank you. Barry, do you have anything else as we try to wrap things up?
Yeah, I guess I would just say that pastorally, people are always on the straight and narrow path that we're called to walk on. They're always veering off to the right or to the left, just like pictured in Pilgrim's Progress. They're either going off the cliff of legalism or over into the bog of lawlessness. And it's a hard path to hoe. You have to keep your eyes as Kyle's alluding to Hebrews 12. You got to keep your eyes running this race fixed on Jesus. He's the one that'll keep you on the path. So when you're struggling with obedience, you've got to look to Jesus for your strength. When you've acted legalistically in an area of your life and you recognize your pride, you've got to ask him for forgiveness. When you don't have the strength to take another step, you got to ask him to help you further along. So we really got to keep stressing at keeping your eyes on Jesus in this race that he's given you to run.
Well, thank you so much for those words. And we thank you, listener, for joining us for another episode. We hope that this was an encouraging episode, encouraging you to grow in your sanctification and to grow in your holiness to the Lord. We do invite you to correspond with us, to let us know what you are thinking, any donations to help us maintain and continue this podcast is also beneficial. So with that, we want to say thank you and hope you have a wonderful day.